John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Tonight I want to speak to you for a little while before we pray on the finished work of the cross. God bless you. Please be seated. The finished work of the cross. Today I want to address the wonderful work of the cross of Jesus Christ that saved us from our sins. Amen. And I trust that it will encourage you in your own faith. It will also encourage you to be a witness because the Bible can save anyone from anything. There is no limitation to the power of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. The scope of the theme of the finished work of the cross is pretty expansive and cannot be addressed fully in a single Bible study, especially an abbreviated one. But I want to try to address a few biblical principles tonight about the finished work of the cross. I grew up in church, and we often sang, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so full and free." Salvation is both free and it is also very costly. For us, salvation was free. It is a gift of God. It cannot be earned. It cannot be gotten by your righteousness. Your righteousness is but filthy rags to the holiness of God. So salvation was free to us. We know that it was extremely costly to Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood. And it's a price that only he could pay. No one else was qualified. Just as the imagery of Revelation says that there was no one worthy to open the book, to break the seals, only Jesus Christ himself. Several years ago, it's been too long now, I was looking back today, I've taught on the three crucial issues of the gospel. It helps me when I'm talking to someone about salvation. And I feel like sometimes we jump way ahead of where people are. Those of us who are Pentecostal, we want to get right to, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're going to speak in tongues. It's going to be the most amazing, we say, experience that you've ever had. We know that's just the initiation of a relationship. It's not about something you feel. It's about something that happens between you and God. Amen. So I like to try to view the gospel and the three crucial issues because it really explains salvation. And the first is that there's man's problem, that all men are sinners and sin separates us from God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I don't have time to drill down into each of these three concepts. So because we had a problem that sin separated us from God, only God could solve that problem, and God's solution was Calvary. Calvary was God's only provision for our sin. There is no other source of salvation than Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross. The third crucial issue is man's responsibility. If Christ had been born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, someone said, but not in me, I would still be lost. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is not the death of Jesus Christ that automatically saves anyone, but it is us recognizing that I have a responsibility. I have to exercise saving faith. I have to believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was sufficient payment for my sins, that Jesus did pay it all, amen. And then after accepting what Jesus Christ did as sufficient payment for my sins, I then must apply the gospel to my life, that death, burial, and resurrection, by repentance, baptism, and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And all of that is a process of faith. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Repentance is not a work. Baptism is not a work. Receiving the Holy Ghost is not a work of righteousness. It is obedience and applying the gospel to our lives. So when you think about the grand scheme of things, you know, man has a problem, it's sin that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And God gave us the solution. His provision was Calvary, and my responsibility to exercise saving faith to accept and apply the gospel to my life by obeying Acts 2:38. And media is queued up, but I'll go past that. We might know that verse. Amen. As Jesus Christ was crucified, or what is known as the seven sayings of the cross. From the cross, those men who were professional executioners were destroying him, killing him. The Jews were culpable and co-conspirators in his death. But he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's hard to say about someone when it appears they know what they're doing to you. They're inflicting pain on you. But Jesus could say they don't really know what they're doing. I think he meant they don't know who I am. They have no concept. They think they're just killing a human being. They don't know that I am the Son of God. And then to the thief, Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." To his mother, he put her in the hands of John. "Woman, behold your son." And to John, "This is now your mother." From the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He said, "I thirst." And the last two statements, when you read this, various gospels and sources, they may be inverted in the order. But he said, the Bible said he cried with a loud voice. He said, "It is finished." And then, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It's possible he said that and then said, "It is finished." But those are what is known as the seven sayings of the cross. And tonight I want to focus on John 19 and 30. As I read earlier, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died. So what is finished? What is finished? Is it his life? Is he just, you know, resigning himself to death? I think we know that it is more than that. But what is finished was God's plan of redemption that was completed on the cross. There's what some have called the scarlet thread of redemption. That's an interesting idea, this blood red scarlet thread that runs all the way from the Garden of Eden to the cross of Jesus Christ. And every sacrifice prefigured the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It looked ahead to what Jesus would do. And so we look back and see that even in the Garden of Eden, that God sacrificed innocent animals to show us it was the innocent for the guilty. It was the principle of substitution. It was the idea of covering, that God covered them from their shame with the skins of those animals. And on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." It is God's plan of redemption. And it had started from the foundation of the world. In other words, God from the beginning, God that knows the end from the beginning, God that calls those things that are not as though they already were. In Revelation 13:8, this verse looks back and it speaks of those that dwell on the face of the earth, worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In about a month or so, we're going to hopefully pour the foundation of the new sanctuary. Isn't that exciting? About a month away from pouring concrete. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of site work, more unsuitable soil, more piers, and more surprises, and I'm ready. But from the foundation, that which holds everything else up, that which everything is built on, Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You'll see this in this message, that God saw this from the beginning, and it makes me very thankful for the work, the finished work of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ was not a catastrophe to God's plan. It was the focal point of his plan. And I want to go quickly through some Old Testament prophecies. You might have to put on your tennis shoes, or go back and watch later if you want to take all the references. But there are many Old Testament references that speak about Jesus Christ or that are types and shadows. I'm very careful if I use the word type. A type is a prefiguring of something to come, and the anti-type is the real. So we see a type of the death of Jesus Christ in Exodus chapter 12, when all of Israel is told to take a lamb, and they are to take this lamb and kill the lamb, put his blood in a basin, take a hyssop branch, and they are to splatter the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. They are to cover that entrance to their house with the blood of the lamb. That night, the Lord said, the death angel, death will pass through the land of Egypt. But he said, when I see the blood, I know we know this, but I don't get over it every time I think about it. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where that Jewish feast day comes from. It was that day that God smote the firstborn of everything in Egypt. But to all of those who were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, death passed over them, judgment passed over them, and the next day they went out, the Bible said, with a high hand and with great plunder of the wealth of Egypt. I will pass over you. Exodus 12, 22 speaks of this, and also Exodus 12, 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul looked back toward this, to this, in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, when he told us to purge out the old leaven, that sin that can build up in your life. He said, for Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The anti-type, the real, was the death of Jesus Christ in the finished work of the cross. In Deuteronomy 21, looking ahead, and this is under the law, the Bible is speaking about those that are hanged on a tree, that their body is not to remain there all night long, for he that is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. Paul looked back on that prophecy and said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the Bible said that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He was not cursed, he was sinless. We were cursed by our sin, but he took the full brunt of the curse that should have been ours on the cross. It was the finished work of the cross that dealt with our sin. Psalm 22 and 1 is a prophecy. My God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27, 46. Mark 15, 34. Jesus spoke those words from the cross. A fascinating verse in Exodus chapter 12. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. This is in Psalm 34. But the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And in the middle of this psalm, there is this prophetic utterance. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now why does that even matter? Why does it matter that the psalmist would prophesy of the death of the Messiah, that none of his bones would be broken? We find the fulfillment of it in John 19, 31. It's the day of the preparation. Sundown's coming. The Sabbath. Passover. We can't let anybody be hanging on a tree after sundown because you're cursed. So they go to Pilate and they say, we need to go make sure these prisoners, these people that we're executing are dead, because we don't want to defile. You know, God forbid that we do anything that's wrong and let them linger past sundown. So they go to the first thief. Crucifixion often lasted for several days. It was excruciating. And thief one is hanging on the cross, fighting for his life, holding himself up on the cross. And these Roman soldiers knew exactly what to do. They took the mallets and broke their legs, the legs of the first man, and the Bible said he died. He sagged and died. On a cross, the victim would continue to raise himself, and typically one died from asphyxiation. No longer able to raise yourself up on the cross, and hanging down, they would sag, and they would literally not be able to breathe, and that's what would bring death. They went to the other thief. He was alive, writhing in pain, holding himself up on the cross, expert Romans took the mallets, broke his legs, he sagged and died on the cross. When they came to Jesus Christ, they said, we've got to put him out of his misery too and kill him. But the Bible said they noted that he was dead already. So they didn't need to break his legs. You know, do you remember Jesus saying, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Father, into my hands, I commend my spirit. Nobody is going to have to put me to death. I am laying down my life. And hundreds of years before, in this prophecy, not a bone of his is broken, is speaking about the work of the cross, that Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. He settled the issue there so that he could perform the finished work of the cross. One of the most fascinating aspects of the crucifixion. And John points back to this in John 19:36, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And we know why it even mattered. The Roman soldiers did not know why it mattered, but we know why it mattered. In Psalm 22, the Bible said, they parted my garments among them, and they gambled, they cast lots for my vesture. In John 19:23, it happened before Jesus was crucified. They parted my raiment among them, for my vesture they cast lots. And the soldiers did this, fulfilling a scripture. They had no idea that they were in the plot of the finished work of the cross. Zechariah prophesied that they will look on him that they pierced. Remember, Jesus was dead already. But when the Roman soldiers came to Jesus and they did not need to ensure his death by breaking his legs, they could have just said, well, let's just do it anyway, right? They didn't do that. But they took the spear, thrust it in his side, and went into the cavity of his heart. And out of his side ran blood and water, probably indicating the fluid around the heart. And there's a whole medical thing that I'm not expert in, but have studied that. And John 19:37, another scripture is fulfilled, that they shall look on him whom they pierced. I just want to tell you that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was not an accident. Amen? Amen. Isaiah 53. I should have put this passage on the screens, and I'm going to read several verses. This is a messianic prophecy of the suffering Savior, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as of a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected a man of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not for his. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Pilate cannot believe that he did not open his mouth to try to defend himself. He was taken from prison and judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from out of the land of the living. No children, no posterity. Who's going to tell his story? We will. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the wretch, Joseph of Arimathea, who loaned him his grave in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, his only begotten son. He hath put him to grief, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And it goes on and on and on. It's so powerful. In the New Testament, we learn this idea that the cross was the focal point of God's plan. It is the centerpiece of salvation. In Matthew 26, the Bible said that it was written about him that he would be betrayed. But the Bible said that it was written. And here's what I want to show you. And I'm going to just pull a few phrases that I could really spend a long time on to tell you that this was written about long before it happened. Amen. It was written about him, Matthew said. Luke said it was determined before it ever happened. Luke 24:44, Jesus said that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. When you say law, prophets, Psalms, you're kind of saying the Old Testament. All the law, all the poetical books, all the prophetic books was a summary of the entire Old Testament. Jesus said, it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And he goes on speaking of this. In Acts 2:22, Peter is preaching, and he said, they delivered him by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Big words that say that this was not a tragedy to God's plan. Amen. Acts chapter 3:18, the same idea. Acts chapter 4, that prayer of the church. They did whatever God had determined before to be done. Acts 13, the voices of the prophets that those Jews read every day told us he would die for their sins. Acts 17, the same idea. First Peter speaks about the prophecies. It was foreordained from the foundation of the world. So I want you to just see that the finished work of the cross was God's plan for our salvation. Now I want to read several verses. Hebrews 10, 1. New King James Version. And here is the encapsulation of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Key word in Hebrews is better. It's better priesthood, better salvation, better priest. Everything's better. So this is why the death of Jesus is better than the death of every sacrifice ever given. Hebrews 10 and 1. For the law, having a shadow, remember types and shadows, of the good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with those same sacrifice which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Those sacrifices were incomplete. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. If those sacrifices would have been final, they would not have continued to do it. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, this is speaking of Jesus, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. The law is inferior to grace. The sacrifices of animals are inferior to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that covenant, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all time. Amen. And every priest, he's talking about what's going on in his day. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. That's what I mean by saying it is a finished work of the cross. Amen. He sits down in the position of power and authority, and there is nothing else to do. There is no need for another sacrifice. No more blood has to be shed. Amen. Verse 13, for of that time waiting, this is now looking ahead till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I've just come tonight to tell you that when Jesus Christ justified you by his blood, it was a finished work. Amen. If we say we have no sins, we make God a liar. If we sin, we can confess our sins and God will forgive us of our sins. Amen. But when we look back to what he did for us, he dealt with the sin issue once and for all. Amen. You don't have to pay the price. You don't have to earn it. You can say, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you for the finished work of Calvary. If you're thankful for that, would you stand right now and give some glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to pray in just a moment. I was reminded one time reading about sacrifices in the Old Testament, you can remain standing, that when the sacrificer came, he or she did not have to be perfect. It was the sacrifice that was required to be without blemish, to be perfect. And so I thank God that we come to the cross of Jesus Christ full of imperfection, full of sin, full of things that we, you know, are imperfect, but we come relying not on who we are or what we have ever done. On our very best day, it just falls short of the glory of God. But I am covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord that he has covered all of my sins. There's three words that I may deal with next week. We'll just see. But one is propitiation. That means that the death of Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God. That when the Lord saw the death of Jesus Christ, you know, he shall make an offering of sin. He shall be satisfied. So the offering of Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God. It also was redemptive in that it bought us back from our sin. It also did a work of reconciliation, that it made us right with God. It made us at peace with God. That's what atonement is, that at one with God. So I stand tonight to declare to you that the work of the cross is a finished work. And one day we're going to be complete in him when we see him as he is. Amen. And death will be swallowed up in victory. And our mortal shall put on immortality. And our corruptible shall put on incorruption. I thank the Lord for the finished work of the cross.